Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, we have been in this Life in the Spirit study for a good while now. And we have tonight and one more night, the way that I see it, unless God has a different plan. And he's more than welcome to change anything. Are you with me on that? He can change anything he wants to change. But tonight, let me just show you what we've been through. And this is probably close to a full list of what we've studied so far in this study on life in the Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit pursuing us. The Holy Spirit giving us new birth. That's a moment when we're born again and born again by the Spirit, as Jesus said. We've talked about being in the school of the Holy Spirit as he teaches us, disciples us, empowering with the Holy Spirit, many gifts of the Holy Spirit that he distributes to every one of his children, has something, some gift, some tool, some calling. So the many gifts of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the leading and the directing of the Holy Spirit, fellowship and friendship with the Holy Spirit. Which is such a wonderful thought that the Holy Spirit isn't just hovering off somewhere, but he wants to get personal with you as you walk with him and fellowship with him, and it's a friendship with him as well. And then this daily walk with the Holy Spirit as we're, you know, day in and day out, just following the leading of the Spirit. And then the co-laboring and the partnering, that's where you put your gifts into use, and as I just said a moment ago, you begin to invade the world that we live in. And so tonight, we're going to go one step further, and that is we're going to talk about the spiritual war in the Spirit. I think I wrote it down as just the war in the Spirit. It's not war with the Spirit. In a sense, it is, because it's you with the Spirit waging spiritual battle and responding to the battle that comes against all of us. How many of you would say that in the last week or so, you've experienced what, and you're aware of what is called this spiritual war? How many of you have experienced some warfare? That must mean you're doing something good. It must mean you're on the right track, because the enemy especially loves to fire at those that are pushing back against his kingdom of darkness. So I want to talk with you about that tonight. So our title this evening is "The Lord Will Fight For You." Does that excite anybody? The Lord will fight for you. I can't tell you how many times it says that in Scripture, but a lot of times. So tonight, we're going to take a close look in a little bit at Ephesians chapter 6. So open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. But before we get there, I want to read a whole bunch of passages together with you. They're going to be up here on the screen. They're going to be in, some of them are in the New Living Translation, some are in the New King James Translation. But there are so many passages that remind us that the Lord is on our side and that he is fighting for us, which reminds us that there's a war. If he's fighting for us, that must mean we're in the middle of a battle. And I don't want to say I'm glad you've been experiencing the reality of spiritual warfare, but it's a good sign if that combat is coming your way. But it's so important to know that the Lord is on our side. And that truth, listen carefully, that truth, if you believe that, that the Lord himself is on your side, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are on your side, that truth tips the battle in our favor, doesn't it? Because who can beat? Who is mightier than the Lord? Who can... What's the word in the song that we sing? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? With a great big answer, I'm going to say it again. I'll let you give the answer. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? That was almost loud enough, but not quite loud enough. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Nobody can. And if I believe that, and if I believe that he's fighting for me, it tips the battle in my favor. And there's never a need to be afraid. There is a desperate need to be prepared for that battle. And we're going to look at that tonight in Ephesians chapter 6 as we make our way through these other passages. But it's important to take this battle seriously. But there's no need to tremble or to run from the battle that we all face, because the Lord will fight for you. Turn to somebody and tell them that. Look them in the eyes and say, the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. If any of you didn't have somebody tell you that, I'll tell you that. The Lord will fight for you. He's going to fight for you. He's going to do battle for you. So we're going to get to Ephesians in just a little bit. But I want to remind you, I want to remind all of us of this one basic truth, that the battlefield on which we wage this war is not over there somewhere. It's right here. And I say right here not because you're in a religious building or a building that's been dedicated to spiritual things. I can say right here to you, wherever you go for the rest of your life, the battle will follow you wherever you go. It might not always be intense every moment of every day, and for that I'm very, very thankful, but it's right here, not just here in this meeting hall, but right here I mean here at church, yes, and at home and at the office and at the beach. Especially in the summer months, the battle is at the beach, and it's a beach. It's a beach battle. It happens in your prayer closet. The enemies of our souls don't give a, can I say it? They don't give a rip about your strength in Jesus. They don't care about our holy places, the places that we want to look at as holy. They'll come invading right into the middle of the most dynamic time of praise and worship together. As a company of believers, these terrorists love to invade holy places as well as dens of iniquity. We think, oh, they're hanging out down at the pub, and they're hanging out over in the opium dens across the world. No, they're fighting battles everywhere, and especially where God's people are serving and where they're strong. So since we're engaged in this spiritual war every day, everybody say every day, anytime, anywhere. We got to begin to build a strategy so we know how to stand in those battles. A strategy to win instead of giving in. A strategy to win instead of sin and walk with the Lord in strength. So the Bible says so much about this war in the spirit. So I want to read a bunch of verses together. You can take a shot of these up on the screen if you want to, or you can come up to me afterwards and take a shot of them off of my iPad. And that might be easier for you because we're going to read them and then we're going to move right on to the next one. I'm not going to teach on any of these. I'm going to try hard to refrain from making comments and just let the word speak for itself on this right now. So collect them, read them, study them. They'll form a foundation to stand on and they'll become an arsenal for you as you do battle against the enemy. You ready to read with me? I'm going to say it one time. You're welcome to read out loud with me. I'm not going to turn around and say, well, that's not loud enough. So if you don't want me to say that's not loud enough, then I just invite you to read along with me as we read from God's word. John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we're killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us in the completion of that passage. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 13. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. You just got to take that way out when it appears. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Whew. And by the way, these are just kind of in order as you find them in Scripture. They're not in any thematic order. Colossians 1, verse 11 through 14. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. We live in the light. Here it comes. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Talk about our God who fought for us and delivered us from being the captives that we were, the prisoners of war. Ooh, I said I wouldn't talk about these. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 3. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. Pray, too, that we will be rescued from wicked and evil people, for not everyone is a believer. For the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. You know, that's as much battle as anything is, isn't it? The worries that the enemy wants us to just come under, and he wants them to just crush us. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. And I think this is the last one. James. I love this. Peter and James were so concise. I love the way they bundled what they had to say about this battle in the spirit together. So this starts kind of halfway through verse 6. Speaking about God, it says this. Let's read. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another. And I suggest you go ahead and read on through chapter 4, the rest of verse 11 and 12 and 13. I love the way he rolled out of his statement here about resisting the devil. And by the way, I do have to say this because it might confuse some people. Let your laughter be gone and turned into mourning. Take that joy and turn it into gloom. What sense does that make? He's talking about people that are rejoicing in darkness, having their party times and their happy times and ignoring the call to walk with God and live in holiness and live in godliness. So he said, he's basically saying, get serious about this life in Christ and get serious about repentance and turn to the Lord your God. And I just love the way he wrapped it up by saying, and don't speak evil of one another. You know why? Because that is a tool of the enemy to divide churches, to divide a church, to divide a family, to divide brothers and sisters in Jesus. So we could dig down on these. We could bore into these passages for another 18 sessions. And someday as we continue to go through the word, we're going to hit all of these. But right now we need to turn to the passage for the evening. But are you glad that we read all those? Yes. Collect them, gather them, dwell on them, memorize them, and take it serious. Did I tell you about the encounter I had with a guy at the NAMM show? We were walking into the men's restroom. Did I tell you this story? I did? Did I tell it here? On Sunday. Okay. How many of you didn't hear it? Okay. For you. I was walking into the men's restroom, and And I was carrying my ukulele in the case. And the guy said, "Hey, what's in that?" And I said, "What's the ukulele?" And I opened it up and I let him see it. And I can't remember what started him off, but he quoted a passage. He started quoting Psalm 91, and I thought, "Oh, that's cool. I love that." But he didn't just quote the first verse. He recited the whole chapter of Psalm 91. He was a believer in Jesus. That's what brought it up, because I showed him the Hebrew that was on it, and that's what he said. And he started just quoting Psalm 91. You know, about the not trembling in fear and when your heart is overwhelmed and all of that. And he went all the way through with about 10 or 15 people in line and saying it really loud. You know, in restrooms, it's all tiled, and so the sound bounces really well. And he went all the way through that thing. I looked at one guy, he was going, And afterwards, I said, "You know what? You should memorize that whole passage." Well, he had just memorized that whole, and he told me, "You know why I did that? Years ago, when I was having some anxiety, I put that word into my heart, and it gave me such peace." So take the word and memorize the word and go deep in the word of God. So if you got your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 6, you're ready. But let's take a look at this evening. And this is not complicated. This is going to be maybe a little bit more than a read through these 11 verses. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is writing to a church that obviously he loved, and he helped to staff that church and the people that he'd sent there, and he came through and spoke there. He met with the elders while he was on his last trip down to Jerusalem, where he got arrested and then went off for several years under the custody of Rome. But as he wraps up his powerful letter. I mean, who doesn't like the letter of Ephesians? He gives you the gospel. He talks to you about every area of life. And then before he closes, he says in verse 10, and he pretty much means it when he says this. He says, "Now finally." Paul didn't always mean it when he said, "Now finally." And in closing, you ever known a preacher that said, "Okay, I'm going to wrap up now," but he didn't wrap up? Have you ever known anybody quite like that? No. But he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's a powerful statement. That's a plaque statement. That's one of those verse cards to have on your dashboard as you're driving down the freeway, as you're getting into your day each day. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." But he doesn't stop with the exhortation. He talks to us about how to stand strong in the Lord. And he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." How many of you have been in the military? How many of you have played football? How many of you have played any kind of sport where you needed some armor? You know, it's crazy how much padding American football players have, and how little padding rugby players have. And they have clashes that are sometimes even more impactful than here. But it's I'm not saying that our guys don't got it, because they got it, but it'd be wise if the rugby players and the Aussie rules football players would wear a little bit more padding. Ping pong players don't need it. But put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he tells us why in verse 12. He's saying, in so many words, this is serious, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Joy and I, about a week or so ago, we saw the last couple of hours of the last Lord of the Rings movie, last of, you know, the third one, where, you know, Frodo and Gollum end up wrestling at the end, and the ring finally drops down into the lava, and it's all. But there's something about the hordes of those orcs and the Uruk-hai and all those just gnarly looking enemies that always comes to mind when I read this passage. We're not fighting against human beings. Now, human beings can certainly be used in that spiritual battle, But behind it all, underneath it all, motivating all of that spiritual battle, he says, are these powers, principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we know where they came from, don't we? What were they before? They were forces of wickedness and darkness, rulers of darkness. What were they? Where were they? They were angels. They were angelic beings that had been created by God, again, out of his love and his power, certainly, and his creativity. Everything that God made, I look at it even to the tiniest little critter that you can't even imagine. You know, any of you remember those? Maybe you lived in places where they have these little bugs called no-see-ums. Anybody seen the no-see-ums? I guess you can see, but they're so tiny. Does it ever just blow your mind that within the body of those little critters you can hardly see are multiple systems that make them move and bite you and annoy you? But God made everything out of his incredible power and wisdom, and it was all made for his glory, including the angels that fell, led by Lucifer. I've said this so many times, where he looked at God sitting on the throne, wherever he looked at him on that horrible day in heaven where he decided to launch a rebellion, and he literally thought, I think I can take him. I think I can handle him. And boy, did he underestimate God that day. And he fell from heaven with what the Bible tells us is a third of the angels that fell with him. And those are the forces of wickedness in the spiritual places, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness up in the heavenly places. And therefore, he says, then is that enough to make you tremble a little bit if he didn't say something else after this? He said, this is serious. This is war. This war has been declared, and it's still waging in our day. He says, therefore, because of that, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. When is the evil day? It's when the enemy's attacking. It's when the fight is on, that you may be able to stand in that evil day, and having done all, and this is on you and me, having done all we can do to stand. And why can we stand? Even after we've done all we can do? Because God is doing all he can do, and that's enough. And that's what I said, it tips the scale in our way. Having done all, that you'll be able to stand. And then he goes deeper and tells us how to stand. Now, it's beautiful terminology. It's a picture that he's painting. It's a beautiful metaphor, but it's very real. And so he says, stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth. And that's the truth of God's word. It's taking everything God has ever said, taking it to heart, taking it seriously, taking it in, dwelling upon it, memorizing as much of it as you can, getting familiar with it, and responding to it, standing in truth. Let your loins be girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is that referring to? The righteousness that comes from what? From Christ. By faith in Christ. Other places, Paul will really dig down into this idea of God's righteousness imputed to us. It's not just our righteousness. It's not our responsive righteousness, which is when we say, Lord, because of what you've done for me, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to walk close with you. I'm going to take my spiritual life seriously. And I'm going to distance myself from the darkness and walk in the light, and walk in righteousness, and walk in holiness, and godliness. All of those words, holiness, godliness, righteousness, there's a shade of difference, but they all talk about the same kind of commendable life that a Christian is called to live, in the righteousness of Christ, and responding in righteous decisions that we make as we walk with him. So you've got truth, and you're standing in righteousness, having been made righteous by Jesus. That should make your heart almost happy enough to shout, amen. Amen. Or yeah, you can give it the old joy box. Woohoo! It's what we have in him. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, there are books that have been written on just this handful of verses. So I am kind of skimming over it tonight, but I want to highlight these main points that he says, basically in this statement in verse 15, he's saying, be ready now to tell somebody else about Jesus. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's saying, lace up your gospel boots, your hiking boots, and go on a hike with Jesus to tell someone else about Jesus. Go into this world and invade with the gospel truth. This is not complicated stuff. I've read some books that made me wonder, do I really understand any of this? And I think Paul is trying to make this simple for a congregation that's not filled with a bunch of theologians. This was meant to simplify the picture of how to be prepared to walk and stand and win spiritual battle that we're all going to be experiencing. We all are experiencing it. So you've got the truth and you've got his righteousness covering your unrighteousness and a righteous response to his righteousness. And your feet are you're all, I don't know if you're wearing, you know, Hokas tonight or whatever you're wearing, whatever kind of running shoes, walking shoes, whatever you got on, put on your gospel shoes and be ready to go and tell someone about Jesus. Above all, verse 16, it says, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. What are those fiery darts? All kinds of darts. They're darts of temptation. They're darts of doubt. They're darts of anger. And you deserve this. Darts of selfishness, darts of lust, darts of whatever. You'll be able to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy by standing in faith, faith in Christ, faith in his word, readiness with the gospel of peace. And then he says, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I would almost have put that earlier, the helmet of salvation, but I guess when you're putting on your armor, you don't put on your helmet first. You put on all this other stuff. But the issue of the truth of our salvation in Christ already has talked about our righteousness. But he said that that helmet of salvation gives you protection right where the enemy wants to hit you hard and just knock you out. You've seen some of these horrendous and hideous security camera captures of people coming again. I saw one today that made me so angry. A man that was literally pistol whipping a woman. And they showed it so they can try to catch this guy, that they think he's a human trafficker. And he went for the head of this poor woman. And that's what the enemy goes for, so he can knock you out. If he can hit you in brain central and again, plant those doubts and shoot those fiery darts, not just into your chest, but into your head and mess with your mind, he'll do it. And so the helmet of salvation is talking about just being absolutely secure in the truth that your sins are forgiven and you belong to Christ. You're his. I told you a couple of months ago that actually a little less than a couple of months ago that our friend, brother here in the fellowship that couldn't attend much because he was so sick, but he came to the Lord late in his life, and it was Daryl Dyer. And I just love this brother, but I can't tell you how many times in our conversations, especially right after he got saved, he would say, Pastor Billy, are you sure I'm saved? Are you sure I'm saved? Are you sure I'm going to heaven? And based on his confession and his obvious love for Jesus, and he was devouring God's word, are you sure I'm saved? I'm not sure I've been in the word enough today. Your salvation is not dependent upon you being in the word today, but be in the word every day. But I love just being able to comfort him with, hey, put the helmet back on. Put that helmet back on. The security of your salvation, it has been made secure by what Jesus did. So rejoicing in our salvation, standing in that, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He says, keep your hands on the scriptures, on the word. Stay in the word of God. I love the way, you know, Joy, day after day after day. Now, she gets up sometimes earlier than me, and she's coming in here to pray with the ladies. But day after day, the place that I'll find her, if she's up before me, is she's sitting at the kitchen table with her Bible open and her Bible journal open and just writing the scriptures. Not writing Bible studies, just writing out the scriptures. And that keeps her strong. The word of God going into her heart, she has a grasp on the word and a love for the word. I highly recommend that you, oh gosh, can I just say I insist? But I'm sounding like daddy now, aren't I? But please keep yourself in the word of God. Read it, listen to it, and more than anything, believe it and obey it and apply God's word. So he says, all of these bits of the armor, he says, keep the sword in your hand, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18, he says, praying with all prayer. Circle the word all and tell me what all means. Yeah, all. There's a wonderful translation of this that says, praying with all kinds of prayer. What does that mean? Well, there's different kinds of prayer. There's prayer that is praise, where you're just telling God what you think of him. You're telling God how thankful you are for what he's done. There's prayer that is adoration, and it's just that love language between you and God. And there's prayer of intercession, when you're praying not just for yourself, but you're praying for someone else. There's prayer of supplication. You take the word supplication and take the ation off the end of it, and you're asking God to supply something. You're asking him for the provision, your daily bread. Or maybe it's intercession wrapped with supplication where you're saying, God, I'm praying that you'll give daily bread to that family over there. And all different kinds of prayer. He said, just pray in all the categories. And here's the truth. You don't even need to remember all the categories. Just pray without ceasing, which doesn't mean talking all day long to God with nothing else in between. It just means never give up on prayer or intercession or praise or adoration and all those different kinds of prayer. He says, just bring them all to God, praying always with all prayer, all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He says, don't just pray for yourself, pray for others. And pray for your church. Pray for your brothers and sisters that come here. Pray for your pastors. Please pray for your pastors and the wives, and pray for the people that are serving in so many different ways, and pray for your neighbors, and it's endless, and you know who needs your prayers right now. He said, and then Paul says, oh, and by the way, verse 19, look at him. He says, as long as we've got you on your knees, he said, pray for me. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Did Paul need that kind of prayer? Did Paul have days where he was feeling less bold than other days? Well, he's asking for prayer for boldness. So I would assume that there were days where he thought, you know, am I ready to die today? Do I really want to get into that theological discussion with this other prisoner or with the guards that they refresh every, what were the hours? I think every 4 hours or 6 hours they'd come in. And some commentators say he was chained to a guard. And that guard had become, what? A captive audience to Paul. And Paul would give him the gospel to the point where he said, I found out that many in the palace, I think he would say, and these guards are coming to Jesus Christ. So, but he says, pray for boldness for me. Don't pray that I never, ever lose my boldness, that I never get afraid. I'll tell you, we studied about him on the weekend. Stephen had boldness to stand up and say those things. And when he got down to the end, did you notice that? He comes down to the end of his, we call it a sermon, but his ministry to the court that he was standing in front of, the Sanhedrin, and he had to cross that line and not just end with the history lesson. He had to look them in the eyes and call them names. You stiff-necked people, you always resist the Lord. He couldn't have just given his answer about, you know, the truth about what was being said about the temple and what the temple was and all this. He just had to go personal with it. That was boldness. And you know that he knew what was coming after that. So Paul says, and please pray for me. Can I beg you to pray that way for Joy and I as well? That God would use us in bold ways, that God would give us utterance, that we would open our mouths with boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. And Paul says, that's why I'm here, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly. Two times he says it, boldly as I ought to speak. So he says, get suited up and put on this breastplate and put on that helmet and keep that sword handy. And it needs to be said, and it's been said by every pastor, preacher, teacher who's ever dealt with this passage, there's one part of your body that's not covered in the armor. What is it? It's the back. There's no armor for the back, because God doesn't want you running away from the enemy. He wants you facing the enemy. And so stand firm, and having done everything in order to stand, you stand. And so I want to encourage you to go home and read those 11 verses another time tonight, maybe before you go to bed. And Joy, how about you and I read that tonight before we go to bed? Amen? Mm-hmm. She's giving me the amen nod, so I'll take that as the amen. Yeah, and ask yourself, is there any of this that I need to sort of cinch up a little bit tighter? Is there anything that I've maybe let it slip just a little bit? And then just pray for one another for boldness. Pray for yourself that God would give you boldness to speak as you ought to speak. I want to repeat what I said, but maybe a little more graciously. I got myself in trouble on the weekend when I said I didn't like my middle name, Francis. I didn't like it as a little boy. When I discovered who Francis was, I really had no idea who Francis was. I thought, man, Francis was the bomb. Francis was a courageous person, and the love that he had. But you know, when I said that, I forgot that Shaddy's last name is Francis. So I've been telling him, you got a great last name, Shaddy. It's a wonderful last name. I just didn't like it as a kid. But so to stand in these days and stand as bold, even as Francis himself did. Francis was the one. I love his statement, but it's not a complete statement. When Francis said, share the gospel, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. And I need to repeat this again right here. Jesus said, use words. Not if necessary, it's necessary. Be bold and speak to someone about Christ. When they ask you, why do you take the golden moments of your week, your day off on a Sunday, why do you go to church on a Sunday? What do you get from that? Boy, the door's just been open for you to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. That's in Jesus. And so, I want to remind you of several things that we're done with Ephesians. I told you it would just be a little bit of a light comment as we read through it, because it speaks so well for itself. But let me remind you of several things that do not, as long as we're talking about the devil, this might not be comforting to you, but I want to tell you several things that don't scare the devil or his hordes of fallen angels regarding you or me. It doesn't scare them that you have a calling from Jesus, that God has equipped you to serve him. That doesn't scare the devil. Your spiritual gifts don't scare the devil. They don't make him run. Your spiritual maturity in Jesus doesn't make him run. Your Bible knowledge, it doesn't scare him. It doesn't make him stop. Your circle of strong Christian friends, that doesn't scare him. And yet all of those things are necessary elements of doing battle and standing in this war of the Spirit. So why do I say that? Why am I trying to scare you? No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to maybe wake some of us up. But none of those things scare you, because none of those things kept Satan from attacking Jesus. He had all those things going and more. He was God in human flesh, and the devil knew that. He knew that. There's certain denominations of believers that are a little fuzzy on the truth of Jesus being God in human flesh, and some that are fuzzy on the idea of the truth of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, the three in one. But Satan knew all that. He knew who Jesus was, and yet he attacked him. So if Satan came after Jesus, and then he or one of his thugs aren't going to bat an eye at coming after us. Don't even think it. Because if they came after him, they'll come after you. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. You could find this in Luke as well. There's a little bit of difference in the way that it's recorded by Matthew and Luke. The order of the temptations of Jesus are in a different order. But in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Satan takes Jesus for a ride. It says this in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit led him right into battle to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry and physically would have been weak. Verse 3 says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, in a nasty voice, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. These three temptations were monumental. He says, just make some bread for yourself. If you're the Son of God, it's good that these stones are still here. Just turn that one into a nice brioche for a sandwich, and turn that into make some of these stones into wonder bread for yourself, and just feed yourself, make some bread. It was a temptation to Jesus to misuse a gift for selfish gain and to make some bread. Now, Jesus was tempted that way, and we get tempted that same way too. He'll come at us to tempt us to use our gift and make something out of that. Make some quote unquote bread. And I've seen people that seem to have taken their gift to make themselves something, to build themselves up. And it even relates to the next one we're going to read here in a little bit. And Jesus answers back and he says, there's more to life than bread, Satan. And he resists him. He resists them by going straight to the word of God and quoting God's word. Then in verse 5, it says, the devil then took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, I got a Bible verse for you, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. So the devil said, oh, you want to use the Bible? I can use the Bible too. And boy, can he use the Bible by isolating a verse or twisting it a little bit. He can wring a lie out of the truth of God's word by the way that he misuses it. He says, just jump off this pinnacle. It was a temptation to misuse my gift to build my brand. And to do something sensational, he says. And Jesus said, look at his answer. I didn't finish the quote. He said, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, read the red letters with me if you have them. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He said, don't even think about tempting God. I want to show you this. This is the picture I showed you earlier. Right behind you is the Temple Mount that I pointed out. Right here, right there, that corner is the precipice. It's the pinnacle of the Temple Mount where Satan took Jesus. Those walls were there at the time of Jesus, built by Herod. And so he takes him up there to the Temple Mount right there. And I want to show you a different view of it here. Oh, that's me with Jesus. No, that was our tour guide, but he reminds me of Jonathan Rumi from the Chosen, doesn't he? Closer look there. That's a long drop. From the top of that to the bottom is probably about a 50-foot drop. And if Jesus had dropped and not been caught by the angels, he said, don't tempt the Lord your God. I got to show you this. this is one of my favorite places to take people when we go to Israel. There again is the pinnacle of the temple, right there, where Jesus was tempted and he stood. Over here, there would have been a palace over this, up on top of this hill. And that was David's palace. This is called, all of this out here is called the City of David. Actually, it goes even further out. But right here is where they think David's palace was. And one night, when David should have been out, where? In the war. He should have had his armor on. He should have been out with the warriors, out with the soldiers. He was home. And he couldn't sleep one night, maybe because he was thinking about all of his soldiers. Maybe he was beginning to feel convicted. I need to get out there tomorrow. But he took a walk up on the top of his house, and he looks down here, we assume, into this valley. But somewhere he saw a woman bathing at night. And he ordered his soldiers, go get her for me. So Jesus was here, tempted, and stood against the temptation. At the temple precipice or the pinnacle. David at another pinnacle, when he was tempted, he took a swan dive into sin. And I've said this many times, the next 10 or 11 chapters of the story of David are nothing but misery because he took the dive. And I was realizing this one day. It was back in 2020. We were in Jerusalem after COVID had hit. And we were with the 21 people. We broke up into three groups so that we were less conspicuous because the authorities wanted us all to go home. But our guide said, you can probably stay, just do it in small groups. And we had toured the City of David right up here. And I saw a walkway that went down. You can see a little bit of it right there. Stairs, it went down into the Kidron Valley. And I said, hey, why don't we go walk down there? And then we'll come right up through the Kidron Valley. And we'll go on up to the Garden of Gethsemane and spend a little bit of time there. And I got halfway between where, and I just preached right here on David mishandling the temptation and giving into his flesh and the disaster that came after that. And we were walking up, and I got right to about here, down in the valley beyond over the edge from this cemetery. And I was standing right there looking back at where David had fallen and looking up to where Jesus had stood. And I was overwhelmed at this thought that I'm going to be, you're going to be, we're all going to be in a place of temptation in the future. You're going to be on the pinnacle. And you got to decide, I've got to decide now, what am I going to do when I'm on the pinnacle of temptation again? When I'm over the valley of temptation and something looks good to me. Something looks enticing. And I'm stuck there. Well, am I going to say no to my flesh or yes to my flesh? Am I going to say no to the desire to glorify myself, do something sensational to build my brand? Or am I going to say no to that and walk humbly with God, continue to serve him? And I can't go to Jerusalem with a group of people without taking them there in that spot between the two pinnacles where we stop and we pray and we give those maybe those constant temptations that we all face to give them to the Lord. Look at the last temptation here in verse 8. It says, and again, so he pulls the word out. He said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I'm not jumping. In verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you. That's what he'd come for. Jesus had come to win the world to himself. He says, I'll give it to you now. I'll give you all the kingdoms of all the world if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, away with you. In Luke's gospel, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And the devil left him and never again tempted him and left him and his disciples alone for the rest. No, he didn't. It says he came back at an opportune time. Luke's gospel tells us that he went away, but he returned again and again and again to try to trip him up and to try to take him down. Jesus just said, don't tempt God. You just don't tempt God. All of this is yours? No, get out of my face, he said. You only worship the Lord your God. Don't let the enemy scare you or tempt you into a place of compromise at which you will do such damage to your confidence that even possibly you'll do something to damage the work of God at a certain time. But walk with him and stay close with him and stay in the word and don't give up in these times of temptation and in the middle of all these battles. Don't let the enemy talk you out of standing firm. Stand firm in the Lord, asking for the power of the Spirit and receiving the gifts that he wants you to use. And stand in the battle as it comes, because let me tell you, everybody listen, it's going to come again. You might be in the middle, you might be thinking, well, I'm in the middle of one right now, Pastor Bill. And we're going to pray in a minute that you'll be able to stand in that day. As it says, having done everything to stand in the evil day, the day when the enemy's design is to just bring you down and to discredit God's work and to make you just give up and walk away. Stand firm. Don't let the enemy talk you out of standing. And don't let them talk you out of asking for the power of the Spirit and the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. Because the bullies are going to keep coming. Those spiritual terrorists are going to keep on coming. I want you to turn to one more place. Way back in 1 Samuel chapter 7. This one came to mind today and I thought, oh, we've got to close there on this night. So 1 Samuel. I've got just enough time to read this. Next week, we're going to spend some time together waiting on the Lord and kind of some extended worship and some prayer for each other. I want to pray for people, and I'll pray for you tonight as well if you don't want to wait till next week, but pray for people to be filled with the Spirit and to discover the gifts that he wants you to use for him in these difficult days that we live in. But you know the story here. This is David and Goliath. And when David shows up, and all of his brothers and all of the army are cowering and refusing to come to the battle. David says, let me at him. Let me at him. But listen to what he says in verse 45. David said to the Philistine, there's so much that comes before this, read it for yourself. So he's standing there yelling at the Philistine, this giant who's 9 feet or more tall. His war coat weighs 125 pounds. I doubt that David weighed that much at that point in his life. He's got a spear with a warhead that weighs, to combined, about 25 to 30 pounds, and he can chuck that thing for a mile, metaphorically. But he says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. You're all suited up. You're all armed up, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Boy, this is a bold man. I wonder if David was saying, this is a good day to die, but he's acting like it is. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcass, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I'm not just coming after you, big boy. I'm coming for all of your armed forces that are around you. All of you are going to become bird food before the day is over. And then he says it. Then all this assembly shall know. Oh, man, that had to be hard for his brothers to hear. And all these others who had not defied this bully. I wonder if David's motioning a little bit with his hands and maybe catching the eyes of his brothers as well. But he said, then this whole assembly, including King Saul, shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. Read this with me if you have it. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. The battle is the Lord's. Can I see the hands of any here tonight that are in a battle? Anybody in a battle? I want to ask you to stand up if you're in a battle. If you're facing battle right now, we're not going to ask you to shout out what that battle is, but I want to pray for you. Okay, anybody that's in a significant battle right now, all right, I hope this doesn't make you uncomfortable. But I'm going to ask those that are seated to gather around those that are standing right now. And just gather around them and let's pray. Let's let everybody that's standing, don't let them be standing there alone. There's a lot of people standing, but so some back in here in the back part there. Make your way over that way. Or maybe gather into some circles. If you're standing, come on into a circle. If you're in a battle. Okay, let me pray. Father God. Father God. Oh, Lord. Father, there's so much more that any preacher could say right now, God. And so many could say it better than I've said it. But Lord, we come to you in these battles that we're facing. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who have acknowledged that they're hard times. There's an assault going on, Lord, to silence them and to stop them and to discourage them. And God, I pray in Jesus' name over my brothers and sisters as they stand here that you would give them strength to stand, Father, and that they would do all to stand. They take up the word of God and take up the word of your spirit, Lord. They take that sword in hand and they'd have their heads protected with the knowledge of salvation that they have in you. And they'd rehearse those truths, Father God, about who you are for them and who you are in them. So Father, I pray against the attack of the enemy in the lives and the minds, the hearts, the souls, Lord, even in the bodies, Lord, of my brothers and sisters. Father, I pray against sickness and disease. I pray against cancers, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray just for minds that are aware and alert, minds that are filled with your word, the word hidden deep in our hearts. And God, I pray you'd push back the strategies of the enemy, which are the strategies of hell, Lord, to stop the work of heaven on earth. So God, we give you praise tonight because you're God, because you're good, because you're present, Lord. And there's nothing that's too hard for you. Lord, would you fight for us tonight? Would you do battle for us, Father, please? In the name of Jesus, would you do battle on our behalf, Father God, and draw husbands and wives and families together to serve you together, Father? We pray for wayward members of our family. It might be mom and dad, parents that have resisted the gospel for years and years. Lord, may they just fall under the weight, the beautiful, glorious weight of the gospel. May they fall into your arms for salvation. And kids that have wandered away, Father, we pray that you would bring them back. Lord, help us to walk in peace and in love and in joy and with hope, Lord God. Oh, Lord, we bless you. We bless you. Thank you, Lord. I want to ask you right now, just everybody throughout the congregation, just lift up a prayer. Lift it up aloud, just your voice, lifting up a prayer of praise to God for what he's doing right now in your life and that he's hearing your prayers too. Let's just go ahead and lift our voices together. It doesn't need to be louder than a whisper, but a prayer is something we say to God. A meditation is something we think, but a prayer is something we say. So let's just pray for a moment before we sing together. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you that you hear us, Lord. Move among us by your Spirit, Lord. Move among us by your Spirit, oh God. Oh, God, there's words that need to be shared tonight. Oh, we thank you, God. Oh, Lord. God, we thank you that you're fighting for us. May you be honored and praised in our assembly, Lord, and in our family here. Oh, God, we give you praise, Lord. Love you, Lord. We worship you. Oh, Lord. And we resist the work of darkness. We resist the work. God, grant repentance where we need it. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' wonderful name. Let's thank God for his presence among us. Let's thank him. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we applaud you. Lord, we applaud you. We applaud you. Thank you, Father. Oh, Jesus. Some of you are going to have a word for somebody before you leave tonight. Don't be afraid to speak it to a brother or a sister. Don't be afraid. If God gives you a word of encouragement for somebody, And they might be right here in the house, but it might be somebody you need to send a text or make a phone call. If they're in New York or England, wait till tomorrow if you're going to call them, but you could text them tonight. Don't wake them up, but pass on whatever God is giving you, and it'll bring encouragement, it'll bring strength, it'll bring hope, might bring conviction, might be the gospel that you share. But let's sing, and then we'll make our way out whenever you need to leave. But again, linger and minister to one another as God puts it on your heart. Okay.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.